right, let's go and jump into the Bible then. Philippians. God is at work, amen? And it sure is fun to be included in what God's doing. And you don't get much more front lines than in the preaching of the gospel ministry, amen? That's where people are. Lost people, they need to be born again. They must be born again. And so, by the way, it's not just a pastor's job to preach the gospel. We've all been given as saints that ministry of reconciliation. So every one of us that's born again, and by the way, my main job as a preacher is not, I mean, yes, but it's not to reach the lost. My main job as a preacher is to help the body reach the lost. And unfortunately, a lot of times, because the body's not doing that, the pastor gets stuck doing that, and then the body gets neglected and they wonder why they're getting neglected. And then I'm the bad guy because, you see what I'm saying? And so you all need to be engaged in reaching the lost. Amen? And then my job is to feed my lambs, feeding you, equipping you, and helping you to be engaged, you know. But ultimately, that's the church's job. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's our job, all of us as believers, but as far as our main functioning roles in the church, as members of this body, we need to be reaching out to the lost. And how are they here unless we're telling them? Yes. Oh, no, not you. Your daughter raised her hand. I'm sorry. Yes. I know she's almost one of us now.
You talk to people and you invite people and you try to talk to them about things. Yeah. You get discouraged because they don't ever show up or no fruit shown from it or whatever. Yeah. But it's exciting when someone keeps showing up.
Well, thank you, Debbie, for being an encouragement. Oh, amen, amen. Now that is a blessing. That's what you do, you know. And remember, we don't do what we do for the fruit. We do what we do because we love the Lord. And I mean, think about some of these missionary testimonies of these that have been, they 10, 15, 20 years in their mission field respectively and never see one convert, you know. They were there not because of the people, but for the Lord. We do what we do for the Lord, you know. But it is good when we see fruit. It is encouraging, amen. But ultimately, whether we see fruit or not, we want to keep just loving the Lord as he's loved us by doing what... If you love me, keep my commandments, right? And so we do that just for his glory and his sake, amen. But now, praise the Lord, amen. Philippians 2. Anybody here like to have a little more joy in their life? Just a little? A couple of you? Amen. In this text, Jesus actually shows us here how that can take place. And there's more to it than that, but... joy is a big thing. I mean, if you're void of joy in your life, that's a problem, right? And all the fruits of the Spirit, things like that, definitely evident of the Lord's working in our life. But sometimes, even when we're just like, even when we testify there, you know, we try and do and all these things, and sometimes if our mind is not focused right, if we're not minded right, if I can use that term. Sometimes we miss out on joy that would have otherwise been available to us. It was there. We just missed it because we were just minded wrong. Everything was there. Everything was there that needed to be there. But then we missed it, right? And this text really does a good job in helping us to understand, I believe, that reality. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And that's like the work of the Holy Spirit, that consoling work there, that ministering, and truly there's consolation in Christ, there's support there, amen. If any comfort of love, comfort that, again, that consoling, you know how you console someone, then you comfort them, you strengthen them, you encourage them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, that koinonia, that coming alongside, that communion that we have with the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope you as a saint, I hope you understand and you know full well what it's like just to spend time with the Lord and rest in the Spirit of God and let that still small voice of God speak to your heart as you read His Word and pray to God, and just that communion that takes place there between you and Christ as the Holy Spirit guides that process. Amen. That fellowship of the Spirit. It says, if any bowels and mercies, and that's that deep-rooted emotional aspect, that connection that we have with the Lord. He says, if these exist, and I hope that you can say that they do, that you have that real relationship with God, that's not just superficial. It's not just based on a bunch of do's and don'ts and some empty profession or some weak prayer that was prayed and all that. No, we're not in salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's real. He has come to earth. He really died for us. He really went in the grave and rose again. And he seeks to have that really in a proper way, an intimate relation with his people, with his believers, ultimately the bride. And so he desires that time with us. And when we cry out to God, there ought to be a connection there, right? Because we trust him. We know him. We know he's at work in our lives. And if that connection is missing, can I say something is wrong? Because it's not, Christianity is not some drummed up thing. It's not just a bunch of gobbledygook that someone put together that people use as a crutch like the world would claim it to be. Amen. No. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. And he's persuaded that he's able to keep that which that I've committed unto him against that day. We know him. I know who I've believed in. Amen. And he's real. He's active in my life. And hopefully you can say he's active. And we commune. We have that time together. And that's how this passage starts up. If your relationship with God is real. Amen. It says this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We're going to look at that little phrase to start here just a second. Fulfill ye my joy, and kind of show you what that's really dealing with here. But let's pray first. God, thank you for tonight. I pray, God, that tonight would be a special night, God, where we just spend some time in your word, God, and that you just help us along, Lord, and give us some bread for our journey, God. I pray you'd instruct us. I pray you'd help us, God. If there'd be something lacking in our relationship with you, God, I pray you'd reveal that to each of us tonight. If someone happens to be here and they're lost, dear God, tonight would be a great day to be born again, to come to that place that they would recognize himself a sinner and you the Savior, and how that, God, that the Father so loved the world that he gave you to us, and the blood that was shed, the righteous work on the cross, the Calvary, and all that would be in vain if we didn't come to you, God, in repentance and belief, God, calling upon your precious name for salvation. But God, I pray for those that are here and that know that they've been born again, they have this relationship. God, I pray that tonight this message will be a help to them, and that truly the joy that Jesus Christ has would also be what we have. God, help us now, I pray, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. This little phrase here, so if that relationship, if you understand that relationship as verse 1 talks about with the Lord, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. That word fulfill there means to enter into. It means to come to a completeness in. Fulfill or be complete in my joy. It's not him saying, if this is all true, then you need to make me happy. Right? And I could see where you could come away, or one of us could come away thinking that, where it says, if all this is true, fulfill you my joy. And truly, we want to. We want to make him happy. We want to see him full of joy. Amen. And we want to see him. He came seeking and saving that which is lost. And truly, when we're out witnessing and different things like that, he is happy. He's deaf. The heavens rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Amen. And so we know that to be true. But this passage isn't so much about us helping Jesus to be joyful. This passage is more about Jesus instructing us how we can be joyful. Amen? So fulfill ye my joy, meaning that as we are related to him and engaged with him, he wants his joy to be real in our lives. Amen? And that's what this is talking about. Fulfill ye my joy. And how might we enter into that joy with Christ? That ye be like-minded. Amen? like-minded with God, that ye be like-minded. This is no doubt the battle that we face in life and the battle of our mind. I believe all of our issues in life, the struggles we face, all that, it's all about the mind. It's all about perspective. You can have 10 people go through very, very similar, if not exact, set of circumstances, and all of them deal with it just a little, handle it, go through it a little bit differently than the others. All of them do, and it's all based on not the actual hard spot or trial or temptation. It's not about the exact details. It's about how we process it. It's about how we view it. It's about how we consider it and how our mind handles it. Remember, your soul is your mind, will, and emotion. So we're talking about the very depth of a person here. And Jesus says, if you want to enter into his complete joy, anybody here thinks, does anybody here think that Jesus at times has a bad day and is just depressed a little bit? Anybody like that? No. Jesus ain't never had a bad day, amen. He's been through some hard times. But, I mean, going through the garden through the cross, I mean, that wasn't exactly, tiptoeing through the daisies, amen. That was tough. As he even sweated, he was looking at that event, sweating as it were great drops of blood in the garden. So he went through hard times, but he was never discouraged. He was never depressed. Never. I believe discouragement's a sin, right? And I can show that in the scripture. Discourage means no courage. And God commands us to be courageous. Because our courage is not based on us, it's based on him. And so when we're discouraged, we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus. Amen? And we put our eyes on our circumstances, ourselves. It's a little bit of self-pity. You know, that's why discouragement is a sin. And we need to get our eyes back on Christ if that's the case. And so Jesus is saying here, he wants us to, we've already entered into a relation with him. And we know what it's like to be comforted by him and consoled by him, as that first verse would say, and that fellowship of the Spirit and the bowels and the mercies and all of that. But he wants us, our relationship, to be more than that. He loves us enough to say, I want you to be able to enter into my joy with me. Amen? And that's what that means. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Like-minded means that we begin to see and have in our own soul the mind of Christ on things. Thinking as God thinks. Now, to have this type of help, to have this type of mind in our lives, you can see very easily on how it would change everything. If everything that happened to us, we thought about it as Christ thought about it, that would change everything. He's going to develop this, and he says this, that ye be like-minded. The verse goes on to say, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Having the same love. Same love as who? Same love as Christ. We want to love like Christ loves. Amen. And have that same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Having a one accord mind with Christ. Think about that. Being so in tune with God that as he thinks, you think. This is going to be how that joy will be fulfilled in each of us. And then being of one mind. With who? With Christ. Now, there are some passages deal with unity, and as a church, we are to strive for that unity. We're to endeavor to keep the unity, right? And that's what it says in Ephesians 4. And we're supposed to keep this thing up in the teaching and preaching and dwelling together and working together till we all come to the unity of the faith. Amen? And so we should always be striving for that, but we're not trying to make each other like this isn't just supposed to be some big all of our minds together to where we all think the same. No, the standard is Christ, and we're all to think like Christ. We don't want unity outside of that. I mean, if all of us developed a unity, but it wasn't unity with Christ, that would not be the fulfillment of Ephesians 4, right? And so the unity we seek, the one-mindedness we seek, is to be one-minded with Christ. And that's what he's saying here, is that if you want to have your joy full, for it to be complete, as mine is complete, you need to be like-minded with me, having the same love as I do. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, if you want to have the joy of the Lord, then you must seek to have the same love that he has. And then you must seek to be of one accord with him. Amen. I've talked to people even this week. And a lot of ideas about things. I really believe this to be God's will. And where'd you find that at? Go ahead. I'm waiting. Go ahead, get chapter and verse, please. Where? Oh, I don't know if it's in the Bible. Whoa. You're telling me you know that what you're fixing to do is God's will, but you can't show me where you came across that? And that's where we're at today in Christianity. Everybody thinks they know God's will, but no one has a chapter and verse for it. Prove all things does not mean if I'm okay with it. Prove all things does not mean, man, I took a survey, and I got over 50%. I mean, I got 70% of Christianity agrees with me. That is not proving all things. Now, you can seek godly counsel, but what does godly counsel do? They point you back here, right? This is no godly counselor will say, well, you know, I just think you ought to do this arbitrarily. That's not a godly counselor. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much they mean to you. A godly counselor cares enough to say, hey, let's seek the scriptures together. And we're not trying to force our thought into them. We're just wanting to find God's. This is God's will. Remember, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant's the New Testament. Upon the death of the testator, Jesus Christ became the mediator of his own covenant. If you want to know his will, his last will and testament is our New Testament. So if you want to know his will, then allow his representative who lives within us, called the Holy Spirit of God, to lead you and guide you in the truth of his will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and perfect will of God. We don't come up with God's will on our own. We don't know God's will. We are void of God's will on our own. The only way we can know God's will is by looking into it. Amen. So for all those out there that say, I know God's will, but can't point to the Bible where you found it, you don't know God's will. You need to lay on the altar. You need to surrender your will to God and say, God, I don't care how you direct me. I don't care what you tell me to wear, listen to, say, go, work. I don't care. I just want to know your will. I'm out of it. God, lead me in your will. I will follow. That's how we find out God's will, you see. And until you do that, you're never going to know his joy. You'll be miserable because you'll wonder why, man, I keep following God and it never works out good. I keep following God and I just get more and more discouraged every time I do. Well, that's because you're really not following God. You're following your will and you're telling God, please be okay with my will. But he's not. Amen? So in Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy, Christ instructing us how we can enter into his joy. I want all of us to experience the joy of the Lord. But there's a precise pattern that you must follow if you're going to have the joy of the Lord. Why is it that people can be faithful to church? They can pass out tracts. They, as parents, trying to raise their children for the Lord, and then in the deep, dark recesses, when they're all alone and all that, they're crying inside, they're miserable inside, they don't know what they're going to do, they're despondent, and they can't tell anybody because of the veneer that's on the outside, and they're trapped, and they don't know what to do. Well, Jesus tells you what you need to do right here. That makes sense? This is how you enter into His joy, and there's no other way around it. Joy is not a product of man. Joy is not a product of circumstances. Joy is not something you can get at Kroger. Even if some of the products use the word joy in it. Amen. Almond joy. I love a good almond joy. Amen. But it only lasts for a minute, and it's really not joy anyway. Amen. It's just nice and sweet and tastes good. Amen. So, but joy doesn't come from that. Amen. Jesus is telling us, and by the way, there's a little Sunday school thing about joy, right? How do we get joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's really cute. That's neat. It does say something. Amen. But here Jesus is just saying, if you will be like-minded with me, that's what Jesus is saying. If you will be like-minded with me, you'll have joy. That's it. It's that simple. If you're not full of joy right now, based on this verse, it's because you're not like-minded with Jesus. So when the hurricane came through down there, Jesus lost his joy, didn't he? No, he sure didn't. Why is it? A bunch of people did. Because they're not like-minded with Jesus. Oh man, someone had a loved one pass away. Believe it or not, people are dying all the time. It's not like a new phenomenon. And God's told us that life is a vapor. I'm not trying to belittle death, but hello, it's happening all the time. From the youngest of age, I've made sure that when we go to funerals, I've paraded my kids at the youngest of ages across right in front of that dead body laying up there. Say, what is so morbid? No, it's real. It's reality. It's real, and it opens up a conversation. Amen. I'm not trying to lie to my kids. Amen. Death is real. But a lot of times people lose their joy over death, and I know there's a mourning process. But you can mourn over something and still have a joy of the Lord deep down inside. Does that make sense? Joy is not superficial. It's not cracking a joke and laughing at a joke. It might give you a bit of a merry heart and all that for a time, a little laughter, that's fine. But that's not the joy I'm talking about. That's not the joy that the Lord is referring to here. This joy is just a deep-rooted understanding that you are where you need to be and that everything is right with where you're at right now. Everything is, you're at peace with God and man, and it's just right. There's an internal joy. Listen, the first moment after you got saved, you had a joy in your heart. Amen. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, if it was something that came later, it would say, God, help me to get to that place that I get some joy in my salvation. That's not what it says. Restore unto me. Why? Because every one of us that have come to Christ in salvation, every one of us has experienced what that joy is like. When we first got saved, where nothing else mattered, everything was right. My sins are dealt with once and for all. I'm clean before God. I have a Savior, amen. I'll never go to hell. I know that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I have a home being prepared now for me in glory. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The devil cannot drag me to hell. I'm good, amen. That's the joy I'm talking about. See, and that's what Jesus said that you can have. You can have that joy fulfilled in you. Amen? How? By being like-minded with Christ, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. That's the three things. He says, if you want to be like-minded with me, be like or have joy, be like-minded with me in the area of my love, in the area of my mind, how I think, how I process, being of one accord, just absolutely in tune with God in everything. Do you realize that the main area of God that we want to be in tune with is not His law, but His opinion? Most people are just look for the law. And listen, Christ fulfilled the law. And then verses like this just really destroy people's understanding of doctrine. All things are lawful unto me. People don't like that. But all things are not expedient. It says, I will not be brought under the power of any. As a believer, that whole law issue is dealt with in Christ. It's dealt with. Amen. Now we're concerned about, and I believe we ought to take note and know what the law says. We should know that. That's how we know the mind of God, no doubt. But his opinion. God, do you know that God is more opinionated than you are? That's hard to believe. God is more opinionated than I am. God has an opinion, a thought about everything. Are you concerned about the very thoughts of God? Not just the do's and the don'ts, not just the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, but the everyday life, everything we deal with, his very opinion on everything. That's what he's talking about. Do you want to have the joy of the Lord? You got to get interested in his opinion on everything. His opinion on what you should have for dinner. Everything. Everything. What you say, where you go, how you appear, who you engage that with, how you raise your kids, how you treat your spouse, how what kind of an employee you are at work, how what kind of hand gestures you use to the guy next to you in a car. I mean, everything. Who you pass the track out to, what you say to someone when you pass the track out to them. How do you engage when you're in a car with someone driving to Florida and you start talking about death, Brother John? God has an opinion about everything, and his opinion matters. If you want to experience joy in your Christian life, amen? And go ahead and look back at our text there. Now, let me just set this up. We must seek to have our mind like Christ's. I must seek to think as Christ thinks. I must seek to see things as Christ sees them. I must seek to understand things as Christ understands them. I must seek the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the opinions of Christ. If I'm to have the joy of Christ and the experience that he's had and the victory in my life that he wants for me as he experiences, then I must be desirous to be like-minded with him in this way. Why? So that my joy can be fulfilled, as it mentioned in in Philippians 2 and in verse number 2. Look at verse 3. Hindrances to our mind being like Christ. All right? This passage is going to flow real well. Hindrances to our minds being like his. Number one, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Remember the first thing he said in verse number 2, that you be of be like-minded, having the same love. And this is going to address this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did that mean? It means that Christ would leave the realms of glory, not going to deal with his omnipresent side right now, but leave the realms, take on the form of humanity, be birthed into our world through a birth canal of a woman, right? That's what he did. He would be raised under submission to earthly parents. He would subject himself to all of that on his 30-some year road trip. Right? He would end up, I mean, after all that he went through, especially after the 3 years of his earthly ministry, and then through it all, be absolutely rejected and betrayed by a friend, and then abused, I mean tortured, the visage marred more than any man, the Bible says, and then to be utterly rejected and hung on a cross. And he did that all not because He needed it for himself. None of that would be for his benefit primarily. All of that would be for our benefit. And this is the example of Christ. And Christ is saying, if you want to have the joy of the Lord, then you need to be like-minded with me in love, to where you get your comfort out of it. You get your likes and dislikes out of it. So I guarantee you, Christ didn't like what happened to him. He didn't like it. You got to get everything about you out. And you have to think about that other person's need. And be willing to go through some things that you just really don't want to go through. Amen? That's the example here. That's what it's given. And it says this, let nothing be done through strife. Strife is contention. Strife is forcing it. Strife is friction. Strife is getting your way through argument, getting your way by strife, duking it out, amen. Let nothing be done that way. That's what he says. Just trying to share with you the mind of Christ on this, amen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is where you're seeking glory for yourself. You're seeking the pat on the back. You're seeking the accolades from it. Empty glory. Let nothing be done because of primarily what you get out of it. There may be some secondary benefit. There always is. But the primary reason is not your benefit. Let nothing be done through vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife. If it takes an argument and a knockdown drag out to get your way, then you might want to reconsider how you're going about things. Amen? Why are you so important anyway? Why is it that you feel like you have to be the most important person in the room? Why is what you want more important than what the other person wants? That's what Christ is asking here, right? Let nothing be done through strife or, yeah, but what I want's right. Then you won't have to force it. You won't have to force it. Amen. In order to have the mind of Christ on things, we must start with a lowly view of self in our mind. Right? That's what it says. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Christ saw our need more important than his need. Christ left comfort to experience discomfort and agony for us. It says, this one thing, if not realized, will disable you from having the mind of Christ and having his joy. See, the world thinks that what they lack is self-esteem, self-love. But the reality is self-esteem does not lead to fulfillment. Self-esteem leads to a utopia thought of how things should be, which is never realized, which leads to discouragement. Right? That's just the way it is. Amen? Learning to be content. Paul said, I've learned how to be content. He said, in all things, I've learned. This is not something we come with. It's something we must learn. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be put down. In 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is reprimanding the Corinthian believers, they're taking each other to court. And he says, why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? You're always defrauding everybody else, keeping from them what you could supply. Why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded? That's what he says to them. Amen? That's the mind of Christ, you see. He says, look not, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, instead of looking at that person from your perspective, why don't you try looking at it from their perspective? The amazing thing about Christ is Christ sees everybody's perspective all at once. Isn't that amazing? It's funny, we'll pray for a certain thing, and if that happens, a lot of people are affected. And so when Christ answers a prayer, he has all that in mind, and because you might be praying for this, but then someone else is praying for this, and someone else is this, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And he manages that thing. Is that amazing? And here we are, God, I just don't know why it's taken so long from our little perspective. God, I just don't see what the big deal is. It'd be so easy if you just spoke it. If you just said it, if you just did this or did that, it'd be done. Christ just smiles and says, you just don't understand. Too bad you're miserable. You don't have to be. I've invited you into my mind. I've invited you to see it from my perspective. I've given you the word to help you to do this, you see. And that's why oftentimes we're miserable, because we refuse to look at things from Christ's perspective. And that's where the joy comes, when he tunes us in there. He says this, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but that's the key to verses 6 and 7. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ, just a nobody on earth. He made himself that way and took upon him the form of a servant. He wasn't trying to make it all about him, and he just was here to serve. Just looking for how he could be used. Just looking for what he could do to be a help to all those around. And was made in the likeness of, all that while made in the likeness of sinful men. By the way, that's why he could be our faithful high priest, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And by the way, sin is just simply missing the mark of God. That's it. You can sin by not following God's opinion. Right? You've just missed it. God's will was this, you're over here, that distance is sin. That's what sin is. It's an archery term. That's what sin is. Sin is if you shoot at a bullseye and you miss that bullseye, look it up in archery, that distance, 12 inches, 2 inches, 3, that's the distance of sin. When we miss the mark that God has for us, that's sin. And we need to get that right so we can come in line with Christ, so that our joy can be full once again. Say, why does my joy have to be full? Because when you're not full of joy, not only are you miserable, you make everybody miserable. And you don't accomplish God's purpose for your life. Because when you're not happy, you make sure nobody's happy. That's how it works. And so it's incumbent upon each of us to live continually in joy, else the work of God does not get accomplished. When you're having a bad day, you ain't out there serving Jesus. When you're having a bad day, moms, you're not serving Jesus in that home. When you're having a bad day, dad, you're not serving Jesus on the work site or at home or anywhere else. And when we're having a bad day, it's simply when we're not full of joy. And this doesn't mean hard times, good times, any times. Everything in your life could be good right now, but because something's wrong from your perspective, you're mad about it. You're mad that things are going right. Why? Because it's all about you. Something from your perspective you don't like. And now because it's all about you, I'm having a bad day. I'm going to make everybody's life suffer because of it. You see, and that does not fulfill God's plan in our lives. And because we're not living in joy, his work is off the table. Because now it's all about us, you see. And so us living in joy is not a selfish thing. Us living in joy is a must if the work of God is going to be accomplished. It's a must. Now, let me just say, it's wonderful to live in joy, because that's how God made us to live. But don't look at this as a selfish thing. Well, I just want to live in joy because it's all about me. If you're looking at it that way, you're not going to live in joy anyway, because you're going to have a selfish perspective. But when you set self aside and you start having the mind of Christ in the area of loving others and serving others and tying into his opinion, joy just comes without you even trying. We'll look at this real quick and we'll wrap up here in just a moment. It says, but made himself of no reputation, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He followed God's plan, God's will for his life through humility and being willing to suffer. By the way, I think we keep talking about surrender a lot lately and through the tent meeting and all that. You know, first salvation, and then after you're born again, surrender. Here's what we need to surrender to. If you're a guy and you're married and you have kids, you need to surrender to three things. One, you need to surrender to your role as a father. You need to surrender to your role as a husband. And you need to surrender your role as a provider. I just feel like I work myself to the bone. What are you griping about? God's given you something to do, enabling you to fulfill your role. Don't gripe about that. Be thankful for that. Give God the glory. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to surrender to your role as a church member. Surrender. God, with your help, I am yielded to whatever you want me to be as a church member. Well, I don't like cleaning toilets. If God says clean toilets, then you should like it. Amen. Ladies, if you're a mom, you need to surrender to being a mom. Because I guarantee you, sometimes that's probably not all that much fun. And I'm sure, and I'm not one of y'all ladies, amen, having kids in the home. I'm not that. I'm definitely not a stay-at-home dad. Dana can testify to that. I am not a stay-at-home dad. I'd struggle. I'd be okay for the first hour or two. Then after that, I just don't know that work out well. Amen. I'm sure those walls of that house, I'm sure you get tired of looking at them. And I would just say, take a walk, amen. Just trying to be reasonable. But I'm sure that if that's all you're doing and you're raising kids and, you know, you've been off and on pregnant for 20 years, I get it. I mean, I get it. I get it that at some point you might look at this and say, is this all there is, God? For you right now, yeah. And the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, they say, amen. I believe there's some truth in that little statement, amen. That's not Bible, that's just a saying anyway, but I believe there's some truth to it. But if you'll yield to your role as mom and stop trying to do everything else in the world and see that as a primary role, and you'll enjoy raising your kids and pouring into them the truths of the Word of God that God's given to you and schooling them and teaching them how to do some neat domestic stuff, amen, and all of that, so when they leave the home, they at least know how to do some cooking, amen, and some mending and some ironing and everything else, some laundry and all that. If you'll yield to your role there to where that God can, if you'll just surrender to that, you'll find there's actually joy in it. Amen. You don't have to go out looking for something else to give you your joy. And then ladies, whatever else you have going on, I know a lot of you ladies do more than that. I mean, you're juggling all kinds of stuff, and I get it. Ladies, no doubt, I have to be multitaskers, but whatever God has for you, ladies, you should surrender as a wife. Whatever God would have to you as a wife, surrender to that. Stop trying to insert yourself into it and say, God, what would you have me to do and to be? And guys, the same thing as a husband. Stop trying to insert yourself into that role, because your wife will reject that, amen, and say, God, how do I do this? I don't even know how to be a good husband. And if we'll just yield in that way and say, God, I'm willing to have your mind on this. As you enter into that mind, that's where the joy is. That's what this passage says. That's where the joy is. The joy is not in something else. It's not in some self-help book. It's not in getting enough likes in your social media account. Amen? It's not in that. It's not in your friends accepting you. It's not in everybody saying how good you are at this or good. It's not in that. Joy is simply in you surrendering to God, surrendering your thought on things, surrendering your mind on things, and entering into His in every area of our life. And that's what this passage says. That's where the joy comes from. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Why? Because he absolutely was humbled, obedient, like-minded there with the Father. And lastly, let me say this. This is God's plan for a joy-filled, supernatural life on earth until Jesus comes. What a way to protect that commodity of joy. Let's just say this is joy. If you wanted to make sure that only your choicest servants got some, how would you do that? If you wanted to make sure that people who shouldn't have it wouldn't have it, how would you do it? I don't know. I think I'd almost make the qualifications to get it pretty high. And that's exactly what God did with joy. Do you know why most people don't have it? Because most people aren't willing to lose themselves to gain Christ. Most people aren't willing to let go of what they think about things so they can gain the mind of Christ. If you won't empty yourself, then you won't be filled. If you won't let go of, listen, God's not going to fill you with what's right until you let go of what's wrong. It's the Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 principle of putting on. It doesn't say put on, put off. It's put off and then put on. You see, that's why most people don't know what joy is. Because they've only had it once in their life. It was just after they got saved. They ain't got it back yet. And it's because they keep inserting themselves in this thing instead of being surrendered to the mind of God in all these things. Listen, the one who... This is Christ. Consider this about him. Christ, he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. The King of Glory, God incarnate. Peter was even blown away. He's like, what are you doing? Not my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash feet, you ain't washed. Not my feet, but the whole part. Wash everything. Right? That was Peter. They didn't understand it. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was. Jesus was willing to do whatever to serve. It didn't matter the task. He just wanted to be a help to people around him, no matter what. How about the one who left the comforts of glory? He came to this sin-cursed earth as a human being. Human beings are less than God. They think they're not, but they are. That's what he became. How about the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was mocked and made fun of, didn't turn back around. And I guarantee you, Jesus was more witty and more able to give a verbal lashing than anybody else. Amen? And he chose not to. Amen. The one who... let a grieving, distraught woman wash his feet with the hairs of her head. Say, yeah, that one confuses me. It didn't confuse him. It did confuse the Pharisees of that day too. But these are the kinds of things that Jesus did in his right mind. Amen? The one who stood up to the elites and took up the cause of the poor and the needy. The one who was willing to touch a leper when nobody else was. The one who truly taught us to lay aside our own discomforts and hang-ups and to help our neighbor, to love them. Two laws, love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. It's amazing. If we're going to experience a joy-filled Christian life, it will be because we become like-minded with Christ in this way. So I don't like that. You don't have to have joy. It's a precious commodity that only a few get. But you're only going to get it this way. That's it. Doesn't come any other way. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And I pray that every person here is right now experiencing that joy-filled Christian life. And God, I pray that that's the case and that the message here was just just more encouragement along that line. But God, might there be some here tonight that are struggling because they're not filled with joy, and they are discouraged, and they are wondering why in the world they're doing what they're doing, they're maybe even at the point of wanting to throw the towel in. And God, I pray tonight that you would have showed them something from your word, that there is joy available. It's just not going to come as they thought it would come. But oh God, how you willingly will enable one to come and be joined with you in your joy and be like-minded, God, if they're willing, you're willing. If they'll let go of their own preconceived thoughts and notions and their own vainglory, God, if each of us will come that way to you, you said that our joy would be fulfilled. It would be complete. Thank you, God, for this invitation. We sure need it. God, help us tonight with this in Jesus' name.